14. John 14, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. I would really like for you to follow me. If you don't have a Bible, please listen closely as I read. And when you find your place, I'll have you stand in respect to the Word of God. So would you please stand as I read and as you follow or as you listen? John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has revealed the Father to us. It is in his name that we pray and come before your great throne, realizing that you are with us, you are in our midst, yea, even in the heart of each believer. I pray for any this morning who knows not Jesus Christ personally, that they might come to know you as Savior. Bless the preaching of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, in the early part of the 20th century, this is probably in the 1920s, 1930s, Dr. Walter Wilson, a medical doctor and also a businessman, was in travels and he went to New York City, a city of 7 million at the time. And he checked into his hotel in the morning because he was going to come back there in the evening, and it was close to where he was going to be doing his business that day. And he writes that around 11 o'clock when he was finished refreshing himself and getting checked in on the 18th floor of this particular hotel, he got on his knees beside his bed and did as he often did. And he asked the Lord to please lead him that day to some needy soul, to someone who might need the Lord Jesus Christ. He got up off his knees and began to walk down one of the busy streets. And as he was walking by one of the places of business, he noticed a little leather notebook in the window. And he had been looking for a prayer book. This was January the 4th of that particular year. Because his custom was, every year he would write down his prayer requests and the date on the left side. And then on the right side, he would record the Lord's answers to his prayers. And so he walked into the shop. And the small German proprietor walked up to him and said, "How may I help you?" in that German accent. And he said, "I was looking at that book in the window. I'd like to purchase that." And the man went to get the book for him out of the window and he brought it to him. And Dr. Wilson was trying to figure out, how can I give this man the gospel? Lord, is this the one that you wanted me to deal with today? As the man gave him the book, Dr. Wilson asked the small German man, he said, "You know what I'm going to do with this book?" And the man said, "Well, I think you're probably going to give it as a gift to somebody." He said, "No, this is a prayer book." And the man had been in the process of wrapping it for him, and the man began to unwrap it and said, no, this is not what you want. There are no prayers in this book." And Dr. Wilson said, "No, it's not that I am going to read prayers." And he began to tell him how he would use this book. "I will write my prayer requests on one side, the things that I pray to God, and on the right side, I'm going to record how the Lord answers my prayers." And Dr. Wilson writes that this man came from around the counter, walked up to him, grabbed him very gently by his lapels, and drew him close, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Can I get to God?" And Dr. Wilson said, "I can help you." And this man said, I have tried to find Gott for many years. I have gone around Manhattan, Brooklyn, the Bronx, night after night, attending many services, but failed to find Gott. Can you tell me how to get to Him? And Dr. Wilson said, yes, that's my principal business in life. Perhaps you've tried to get to God without going to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will come to Jesus Christ, He will bring you to God. And Dr. Wilson quoted the verse we read this morning. He said, here's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that day, right there in his shop, that man accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. From the beginning of time, folks, man has come up with his own ideas as to how to get to God. You know that's in the heart of every person. How can I get to God? Even the atheist would have to admit, there is a higher being. How can I get to Him? I've been created. How can I get to whoever created me? All but Bible Christianity can be summed up in one hyphenated word. Self-effort. What can I do to get to God? The purpose of the Tower of Babel from the beginning of time. Man tried to get to heaven on his own. And there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, the people came together and they said, let us build this city. Let us build the tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Their whole thing was, we're going to somehow get to God. Self-effort. Whether that self-effort is through something called baptism, whether it's through something called good works, whatever it is, men for years throughout history have always tried to get to God on their own through some kind of self-effort. It is no different today. Every religion in the world is another version of self-effort by man to get to God. So how do you get to God? How do I get to God? I want you to see Jesus' claim here in verses 4 through 6. And notice what he says there in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. That word, the, is the article preceding each one of those metaphors, and it means absolute. He's talking about exclusivity. It is exclusive. I am the way, the truth, the life. That word exclusive means not shared with others. There is no other way. But I am the way. Note the pronoun I in the original. It's I myself. In contrast to anything else, I myself am the way. You know what? No person is saved by a force or a creed, but by a person who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's see what he says there, first of all, in verse 6 when he says, I am the way. That word way is elsewhere in the Bible translated road. And maybe it's easier for you to kind of visualize that in your minds. Jesus is saying, I myself am the road. And so he's answering the question here, which road? Which road do I take to get to heaven? And he says, I myself am the road. Go back to verse 4 and you're going to see Jesus' statement where he says, you know the way. He says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus had clearly indicated where in verse 2. Where's the where? Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's where. That's where. Before that, back in chapter 7 and verse 33, Jesus had told his disciples and the Jews who were standing around him, I go unto him that sent me. So where is the where? Where is in my Father's house? That's home. That's the where that Jesus is talking about. But Jesus had just announced his departure to the disciples back in chapter 13. They're troubled about that. They're confused. Where is he going to go? And he plainly says in chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house. And that's where I am going to prepare a place for you. So there's Jesus' statement in verse 4, you know the way. But look at Thomas' question in verse 5. How can we know the way? We do not know where you are going, basically Thomas is saying. How can it be that Thomas does not understand that Jesus is talking about the fact that I am going to heaven, I am going to my Father? Because he is still preoccupied with the idea that was prevalent in that day that Jesus will somehow restore the kingdom to Israel, and Israel is once again going to become this powerful nation. He's going to throw off the Roman oppression, and the kingdom's going to be right down here. He still has that in his thinking. By the way, that here and now type thinking is what will confuse you. It's what will confuse us. Because for the typical person, heaven is so unreal. It's just kind of this ethereal concept. It's like it's out there and it's not real. He has his hope still in this world that somehow Jesus is here and he's going to do something in this world. We're going to have a kingdom in this world. And yet Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But Thomas's thinking is still, and representing the other disciples, because he says there in verse 4, Lord, we know not the way where you go, and we, how can we know the way? Since we don't know the where, how can we know the way? You cannot know the way if you don't know the where. That's like me saying to you folks this morning, I'll meet you for lunch next Sunday. You know the way. You know how to get there. And what's your response going to be? If that's all I tell you, you're going to meet me for lunch next Sunday, or I'll meet you for lunch next Sunday. You know how to get there. What's your question? Where? Where are you going to meet me? Now, all of you this morning, you do know where you can meet me next Sunday. You really do. Where? Right here. But, you know, you listen to the announcements later on this morning. You'll look at the bulletin. We're going to have that, old-fashioned Sunday next Sunday where we're going to have dinner on the grounds and so forth. You know it's going to be here. Thomas has heard from the Lord where this is going to be, and yet his thinking is all messed up. Like yours was probably messed up there just a minute ago. Maybe those of you who were not reminded of the announcement. I'm telling you, you do know where. Do you know the way? Obviously, you're here this morning. You do know the way. Thomas, you know the way, verse 4. Thomas, verse 5. How can I know the way? I don't know where you're going. You know, the believers, many believers are in the same frame of mind as Thomas. We're just like people who hunt for their keys and their money when it's in their pockets. You've got the answer. I remember once telling my wife, I can't find my glasses. Have you seen my glasses? You know where they were? Yeah, I was wearing them. It's right before Thomas's eyes. He sees the answer. He knows the answer. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is almost like what a mother says to a crying child. You know, I'm going away, and the child begins to cry. Now, be still. You're going to come later. You're going to follow me later. He still cries. Now, don't cry. I'm going to a friend's house. Child still cries. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you at the friend's house. Child continues to cry. She tells her boy, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. That's really the steps we've seen here from John 13 all the way through this. Jesus has told his disciples he's going away. They're troubled, like a little child crying. And he ends with, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas says, Lord, how can we know where if we don't know the way? Now with that in mind, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him. Unto whom? Unto Thomas, who was troubled with this question. And Jesus says to him, basically like this, Thomas, I myself am the way. You see, folks, Jesus is not showing Thomas the way. He is not explaining the way or the road to Thomas. How much better for me to say, listen, follow me. I'll take you there. Have you ever had to do that with somebody you're giving directions to? You're attempting to show them the way, write down the directions, and finally to say, you know what? Just follow me. Just go behind me. That's what's taking place here. Thomas, I am the road. I will take you there. I am not just going to leave you directions. I'm not just going to have you read a map. I am going to take you there. He doesn't, folks, just give us directions to the Father's house. He carries us there. That's why death for a believer is such a glorious experience. Because He hasn't just shown us the way and left us with a map. He has said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I am the road. I am the way. Jesus is the way. And the emphasis is on the word, the pronoun I myself am the way. You see, Satan will tell you there are many roads. But Jesus says, I myself am the way. At best, I this morning can show you the right way, but I cannot be the right way. But Jesus doesn't just show us the right way. He is the right way. A father shows a child the way to climb over the wall. The child's unable. Too small. Inability. How much different when the father becomes the way for the child to climb over the wall, allows the child to put his foot in his hands and then stand upon his shoulders, and then the father becomes the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And then he goes on to say, I am the truth. But it's interesting, in the original there are a word here that punctuates verse 6. It would read this way, literally, I am the way and the truth and the life. Our translators don't put it in there because that's not the way we speak. But there it is. And. The two ands punctuate the three claims. And with that word and in there, it's there so that we will stop and consider each one, so that we will stop and consider that He is the way. And then stop and consider the fact that He is the truth. Stop and consider the fact that He is the life. But here Jesus says, I myself am the truth. Again, that article precedes the metaphor. The truth. Absolute. Exclusive. He does not share it with anybody else. Nobody else can be the truth. Only He is the truth. You may know the facts of science this morning. You may know the facts of history. You may know the facts of math. But you do not know the truth unless you know Jesus Christ. Because He says, I am the truth. Not only is Jesus the way to God, when He says, I am the way, He is the truth of God. He is God revealed to us. And whereas when Jesus says, I am the way, answers the question, which road? When Jesus says, I am the truth, that answers the question, which revelation? How do I know? God has not revealed His truth any other way. God has not revealed His truth via any other person. God has not revealed His truth in any other book. Because He says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the truth. And if you're searching this morning trying to find the truth, you're not going to find it in any other book. You can read the books of Muhammad and Joseph Smith and everybody else. But Jesus has already said, I am the truth. You go back to the Old Testament, you see all those ceremonies and those sacrifices and, you know, the offering of these lambs and so forth and so on. You get to the New Testament, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here in the Gospels. And what you're seeing here in the Gospels, ladies and gentlemen, is the truth of what was foreshadowed and pictured in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the truth of those sacrifices. He's the fulfillment of what you see. He's the truth of the figures and the shadows. So he doesn't merely speak the truth. He is the truth. When Jesus, you get to John chapter 18, he's standing before Pilate, ready to be crucified. And Jesus talks about the truth. And this has always struck me about what Pilate said to him. Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" And truth is standing right there, staring him in the face. Not only is he the way who carries us to God, he is the truth who reveals God to us. You and I are only capable of speaking the truth, but we are not the truth. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. Do you understand that? Without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. Because he says, "I am the truth. I am the way." He is the Word of God. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Go down to verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Look at that third one, "I am the life." This is another claim that Jesus makes. We know that he is the way to God, he says that. We know that he is the truth of God revealed to us, and here he is the life of God, communicated to us. It's this way. I can give you a cup of water to drink, and you're going to thirst again. I had water this morning. I had a whole cup of it, and I'm already thirsty again. I wish I had me to look up right here. I am already thirsty. Jesus is saying, "I am not merely providing you life-giving water. I am not merely giving you some food. I am the water. I am the bread." You remember him saying that? Remember Jesus saying, "I am the water of life. I am the bread of life." You can drink water from the well of any other religion. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get thirsty again. You're going to have to keep drinking. More self-effort. And then here's what Jesus told this woman at the well in John chapter 4. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Every other religion, other than Bible Christianity, you eat the bread from any other basket of religion, and you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to eat more bread after that. But Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." For most people that you know in this world, most people you meet in this world, death ends everything or is a transition into the unknown. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were to die tonight, what then? What happens after death? Well, you might say, "I think that ends everything." Or you might say, "Well, I'm really not sure." For you then, death is simply the transition into the unknown. But the Bible, folks, teaches that after physical death, you will experience one of two things. Number one, you will either experience death again. You say, "Wait a second, if I die, then I can't experience death again." No, the Bible says it's called the second death. It's a spiritual death. It's everlasting punishment in hell. You will either experience that death, or you will experience after death life. Life eternal. Everlasting life. Now, with that in mind, Jesus says, I am the life. When he says that, he is saying he is eternal life, because life with him never ends. It's like Jesus said to Martha in John 11:25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he follows that with this: I am the resurrection and the life. Can you quote John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can that be? Because Jesus Christ is the life. Do you know John 5:24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How can that be possible? Because Jesus Christ is the life. This answers the question, which religion? When Jesus says, I am the way, that answers the question, which road? When Jesus says, I am the truth, that answers the question, which revelation? When Jesus says, I am life, it answers the question, which religion? Satan asks, how do you know that your religion is right? How many of you have ever thought that? How do you know that your religion is right? For most people, their religion is right because they get an emotional high when they gather with the other people and they all start singing and dancing and doing whatever else they do because everything gets exciting. And they say, well, this is life. And so you've got the life when you're around other people in a meeting and you have that excitement. But for the believer, life is in Jesus Christ. So that even after the meeting and throughout the week and out the month, and if that person goes to live on an island by himself, there is life. Because it is not in him, it is not in others, it is in the life, Jesus Christ. The believer does not have to generate life and get excitement and build up emotion. A true believer has been regenerated and has that life of Jesus Christ in him. Think about these words, folks. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Words like this have never been spoken by any angel. Words such as these have never been spoken by any prophet. No teacher has ever been able to utter this. No apostle says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These words are the language of one who knows he is God. Thomas Aquinas once said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Without Jesus Christ, you have an unsure destination. Without Jesus Christ, you have an unsure knowledge. Without Jesus Christ, you have no life. Jesus claims. And I want you to see his conclusion. Since I am the way and the truth and the life, listen to this statement. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does that offend you? Does that offend you? Look at the essence of eternal life. Jesus says, I'm cometh unto the Father. What is eternal life? You go to John 17. In fact, let's just go there. Look at verse 3 of John 17. Jesus in his high priestly prayer defines eternal life. Where he says, this is eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? It's coming to the Father. Jesus has been talking about his Father's house in verse 2, 3. How can a man get there? I mean, that's the goal of all religions, to get to God, to somehow have peace with God, to be reconciled. How can I get to God? He has set eternity in your heart. You will live somewhere forever. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was saved at a young age because he got to thinking, under the preaching of the gospel, he came to the realization, you know what? I have got to live somewhere forever one day. I've got to live somewhere forever. Where is that going to be? So we see in his conclusion the essence of eternal life. Then we see the exclusivity of eternal life. That word exclusive. Remember, kids, what exclusive means? He doesn't share it with anybody else. I read where a Hindu leader in India recently told a missionary, quote, "We don't mind if Christians talk about Jesus' moral teachings. They just can't say that Jesus is the only way of salvation." You know what? The world doesn't mind if you talk about the teachings of Jesus. They don't mind if you talk about the morals of Jesus Christ. They don't mind if you talk about the fact that Jesus was a good man. But if you once tell them that there's no other way to God but by Jesus Christ, the wrath of man will be coming against you. And that may offend somebody here this morning, even as I read this. People would like to take verse 6 and take it out of the Bible. I call this the most offensive verse in the Bible. Because it eliminates, it excludes most people living today. Because they are by self-effort trying to get to God, doing something on their own. It's interesting. Strong ancient testimony suggests that somebody died for his Savior at the hands of the Hindus who hated the message of the cross. You know who it was? It was one of the apostles. You know which apostle it was who died at the Hindus by tradition? Because they hated his message of exclusivity? Do you know who it was? Thomas. I believe when Jesus spoke this word to Thomas, because the Bible says there in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, he is saying unto Thomas, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That struck Thomas, and he went out and preached that gospel, and he died for that message. This is offensively exclusive. I told you about the lady I was talking to on the airplane back in February. She was a chiropractor from somewhere in the Netherlands. And I was reading my Bible and she happened to see that. And we got to talking about religion. And she began to ask, you know, what your religion teaches. Well, I was glad to say, here's what the Bible says. And everything was going just really well. Until she said, "So how do you get to God in something like in language something like that?" And I said, "Well, Jesus says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.'" And all of the friendliness and all of the cordial relations that we had there as we were conversing went out the window, right out the plane window. And it was almost like you could see her burning. And she's the one who told me, "You know what? What you are saying is so unattractive." And folks, it is. This is not attractive to the world. But what should I tell her? Should I somehow soften the message a little bit when Jesus is the one who said what he said here? It doesn't matter how clever a man is. It doesn't matter how intelligent a man is. It doesn't matter how gifted a man is. How charitable, how kind-hearted, how sincere somebody is in their religion, how sacrificial. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter how diligent you are. You're excluded if you don't come to God through Jesus Christ. The exclusivity of eternal life. And then we see the entrance of eternal life. The essence is cometh unto the Father. The exclusivity is no man. The entrance, but by me. There are two roads that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, the road that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there." That tells me that most people are on the broad road. He goes on to say, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, or narrow is the road which leadeth unto life, and few that be there find it. You see, sin is an offense to a holy God, and there's this great chasm between us and God, but a way has been provided to God. It is the only way, because Jesus said, by me. He is the only bridge between earth and heaven, the only bridge to God. But man, in all of his religions, is trying to build a bridge of his own, the bridge of resolution. I am resolved to change my life and to become somebody that God can accept. And he's trying to build a bridge on his own. The bridge will never reach. He builds the prayer, or the bridge of religion, the bridge of sincerity, the bridge of prayers. Well, I once said a prayer. All of those are self-effort. But there is one mediator between God and man. One. The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And then Jesus says to his disciples in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He is reproducing the idea of what he just said in the last part of verse 6, that knowing Jesus Christ is knowing God the Father. How can that be? Because they are one and the same. Jesus Christ is God. The Father is the Son, and the Son is the Father. There is this mysterious union that I cannot explain and that I cannot illustrate. But it's the truth, because God said it. And the last part of verse 7, from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Seen whom? Who have they seen? Who's Jesus talking about in verse 7? Ye should have known my Father, and from henceforth ye know my Father, and ye have seen my Father. How have they seen him, ladies and gentlemen? They have seen him for the last 3 years. Because Jesus Christ is God. You know what? If you want to denounce the deity of Jesus Christ, you can't get around this verse. How foolish, how devilish, how satanic the notion that it doesn't matter what a man believes. How foolish, how devilish that notion that all religions lead to God as long as I'm sincere. How foolish, how devilish the thinking that everybody are the children of God. That is foreign to Scripture. How can everybody be a child of God when Jesus says the only way you can get to God is through me? There's this idea of postmodernism today. That truth is to you, whatever it might want to be, and I've got my own truth, I'm not sure what it is, and you're not sure what yours is, but we should just talk with each other and we can discuss. Truth is relative, there is no absolute. And all along, Jesus has said, there is truth, and I am the truth. Man knows there has got to be a way to get to God, but Jesus says, I am the way. Man thinks that with all the religions in the world, one of them or a combination of those religions has to have some truth in it, but Jesus says, I am the truth. Man knows that he's going to die one day. And down deep, he knows that death really does not end at all, but Jesus says, I am the life. You cannot get to heaven. Listen to me. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot get to God if you don't know the way. With a capital W. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot get to God if you do not know the truth. With a capital T. You this morning cannot get to heaven. You cannot get to God if you do not know the life. With a capital L. You must know the person who is the way and the truth and the life. It is more than simply knowing or saying a prayer. It is knowing the person. Do you know him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? that last question ringing in your mind, do you know him?